Have your Bibles, if you'll turn, please, to Luke chapter 9. Our text today, Luke 9, verses 27 through 36. Luke 9, 27 through 36. Beloved, this is the Word of God. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to them, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, and our prayer this day is about the power of your Holy Spirit. You would take this word and apply it to our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we might be changed by your word. Lord, that we might indeed hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Notice our text last week ended with verse 27. I did not touch on that. The reason being, I started off with that verse this week. And in that verse, Jesus said to the disciples, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Now, in spite of the many interpretations which have pulled that verse out of its place here and tried to put some sort of interpretation on that, some of them with some gratuitous assumptions sometimes, I think. It's very clear, I think, that this refers to the transfiguration. In fact, verse 28 begins with that same assertion after Jesus had said this. About 8 days later, about a week later, Jesus takes these three disciples up on a mountain, probably near Caesarea Philippi, where they were. And think back to what Jesus said to them last week. Remember, I told you that what Jesus said had to fall like a bombshell into their brain as he said to them that Messiah must suffer many things. It must be killed. It must be raised to life. And how foreign that was to their idea of Messiah and what he would do when he came. Also, Jesus told them that the way of his followers was to be a way of self-sacrifice, to be a way of suffering as he himself would suffer. And so I think what we have here with the transfiguration, Jesus giving a little encouragement to the disciples after they have had this shock to their system that Messiah, the long-expected hope of the Jewish people, was not what they had been instructed all their life. He was not coming as a conquering king to restore the kingdom of Israel. He was coming to suffer and die. But Jesus shows them, as Luke says, a glimpse of his glory. They see a glimpse of the kingdom. They see a little glimpse of those who are in Christ, in the kingdom. And so it is that Jesus shares with the disciples this view of the kingdom and his power and his glory. He pulls back the curtain, as it were, just a little bit to let them see a glimpse of his glory and a glimpse of those who are in Christ. Jesus here gives them a foreshadowing, a taste of what is to come. Luke says that the appearance of his face was changed. Matthew tells us that his face shone like the sun. John in Revelation chapter 1, when he sees the glorified Christ in heaven, he said that his face was shining like the sun in all its brilliance. We also notice that there were two there with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, who says appeared in glorious splendor also. We see descriptions of the saints in Revelation arrayed in white and splendor in the heavenly kingdom. But you'll notice when disciples are aware of what's going on, they look. It says they saw the two of them standing there with Jesus. There's no mention of their glory. There's no mention of any splendor in Moses and Elijah. And there's a very good reason for that. Even though, as Daniel says, those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. But by way of illustration, let me tell you, and you probably know this, you should know this, there's as many stars in the sky right now as there were last night. They didn't go anywhere. They're still there. You can't see them because of the brilliance of the sun. And so it is that the brilliance of Christ, the glory of Christ, drowns out or overshadows all other light and brilliance. The scripture is full of illustrations about God. We read one this morning from Exodus. God in this light. God dwells in unapproachable light, indescribable light we see in the scripture. But Moses and Elijah are not there just as a contrast to the glory of Christ. It says they were there talking with Jesus. Now, it's interesting that during the transfiguration itself, Jesus is not speaking to the disciples. He's not giving them any instruction. They are just viewers of this that is going on. But it says he is speaking with Moses and Elijah about his coming death, about his departure that's about to take place. Now, Moses has been dead for 1,500 years. 900 years before this, Elijah and Elisha were walking along, and a chariot of fire came down from heaven and separated them, and Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven. Now, I think we should interject at this point. I think what you have here in these two men are shadows or types of all who are in Christ. When Christ comes, all those who have died in Christ will be raised with glorious bodies. And those who are left alive, the scripture says, will be changed in an instant. The mortal must put on immortality. And so what you see here, I think, in Moses and Elijah are illustrations of that. One who died and one who was changed and taken up into heaven. And so it will be with all of God's people when Christ returns as we go to meet him in the air. Also, I think you see in Moses and Elijah a representation of the law and the prophets, and rightfully so, I think. But I think there is another reason here that perhaps is not mentioned very often. Why are Old Testament saints discussing with Jesus his coming death? because it is just as important to them as it is to us. All those who have ever been redeemed have been redeemed by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. True, Old Testament saints did not see this as clearly or understand it as perfectly as those who lived after Christ's incarnation, after his death and resurrection. But ever since the fall, all those who have been redeemed have believed God. They have believed God's promise that he would send a mediator, one who would mediate between God and sinful man. And all those who have been saved because they have believed God and put their faith in God. And for this reason, these men are discussing this with Jesus because that means just as much to them as it does to any Christian who's lived since Christ's time, who have put their faith in Christ. So they are discussing this with Jesus. But notice also, very important, there in verse 31, they were talking with Jesus about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. You see here the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again." Jesus is the one who is going to bring to fulfillment that which was decreed in eternity past in the councils of the Trinity. Jesus is going to bring to pass in time and space at Jerusalem. And that's what he discusses here with Moses and Elijah. It says he is discussing his departure. The word is literally exodus. To go out from, to depart from life. And it's no coincidence that Moses, the one who led God's people in the Exodus, is here discussing this. The Exodus is the central event of Old Testament. This is the key event of all the Old Testament. Moses, sent by God, leads God's chosen people out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. The central event of the New Testament, indeed all of Scripture, is the cross, where Jesus Christ, the one that was prefigured by Moses, Jesus Christ leads God's chosen people out of bondage to slavery, to sin, and death. This is no accident that Moses is here. It's also no coincidence that Elijah, the dean of the Old Testament prophets, is here, because all the Old Testament prophecies find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is here talking with Jesus about that which fulfills that to which the Old Testament pointed. This is a book of redemption. The fall happened on about the third page of this book. The rest of it is a story of redemption. And that redemption is in Jesus Christ. So it is no accident, I don't think, that Moses and Elijah are two here discussing this with Jesus. Now the disciples were kind of sleepy while this was going on. Jesus had been praying, and as they did on several occasions, they had sort of fallen asleep or dozing while Jesus prays on. But as this brilliance of this glory of Christ begins to manifest itself, they are probably jolted awake. They're fully awake now, and they see this, the glory of Christ. And they see Moses and Elijah talking with Christ. And Peter, as he often does, and as we ourselves do sometimes, speaks incorrectly. He jumps in and says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." What else would you say when you're in the presence of the glory of Christ? This will be the thing in heaven when you see the glory of Christ on the throne. That will be the thought that's in your heart. It's good for us to be here. And Peter says, I tell you what, Lord, let's put up three shelters. The word is literally translated tabernacles. Your translation may have tabernacles there. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. There's two things wrong with what Peter says. At least two. Two primary things. First, Peter is so enthralled that he wants to remain there and put up these tabernacles and let Jesus remain there. And that means Jesus won't be going to Jerusalem. It means he won't be going to his death. He won't be going to redeem God's people. And that's exactly what Satan has been trying to do ever since the fall. The seed of the woman who was to come and crush his head. Throughout the Old Testament history, Satan has tried to interfere with that and disturb and kill the line that was going to bring forth Messiah. And now here is Peter offering to do the same thing. Secondly, he equates Moses and Elijah. He puts them on a level with Jesus Christ. I'll build a tabernacle for each of you. In short, Peter is proposing building tabernacles to men. This error on Peter's part is rebuked and corrected in a miraculous way. A cloud envelops them. It's a theophany, an appearance of God. And the voice of God the Father comes from the cloud and says, "This is my son. This is my chosen one." He corrects Peter's incorrect statements and assumptions by showing forth Jesus' essential deity. "This is my son, eternally begotten by the Father. This is the one who has forever been with me in the councils of the Godhead for all eternity. And he is my chosen one." He is the one that has been chosen to carry out this task of redemption, to give himself as the perfect atoning sacrifice for my chosen people, for my elect. This voice from the cloud, the voice of God himself on the mountain. You know, Peter and John didn't say anything about this, but they both wrote about it later in John's gospel and in Peter's second epistle. John says, "We beheld his glory," John chapter 1. And in 2 Peter, Peter says, "We were witnesses, eyewitnesses of his majesty when we were with him on the sacred mountain." This mountain is sacred because of the very presence of God here, and God speaks to them out of the cloud. And after he has affirmed Christ's deity and his messianic mission, he says, "Listen to him." Those words harken back to a prophecy by Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses prophesied that the Lord himself will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. I have no doubt that flashed through the disciples' minds. Why, you might ask? Peter, a week before, had just proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. And all the ones who expected Messiah to come knew that Messiah would be the prophet spoken of by Moses. So we see here even a closer connection with these that are here, with the words that God speaks. And he says you are to listen to him. How sad will be the state of those who do not listen to Christ, who do not hear his testimony, who do not accept the gospel from his lips. This is the command of God himself, God the Father. Listen to him. The disciples heard this, and I'm sure, as I said, it harkened back to that prophecy of Moses. But that prophecy said something else. That prophecy said, if anyone does not listen to the words of this prophet, the words that I myself will give him. And Jesus himself was to say later, the things I say are the things that the Father has told me to say. God says, if you do not hear the words of this prophet, the words that I myself have given him to speak, I myself will hold you to account. That also, there in Deuteronomy 18, there is a penalty for not listening, for not hearing the words of the Son of God. And God himself will be the judge who holds you to account for that. Peter and James and John didn't say anything about this event to anyone until later. Now, as I said earlier, they include in their later writings. But interestingly, God spoke to Moses and Elijah on Mount Sinai, both of them. And here, God speaks to the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration. The work of Moses, the work of Elijah, was attested to by the voice of God there on the mountain. And here we see that the work of the apostles, attested to by that same voice on the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, Peter says there in his second epistle, he uses these very words from God to attest to the reliability of the gospel. The gospel message is true because he has seen Jesus in his glory. He has heard God the Father attest to that. How could he ever be different? How could he ever not proclaim the gospel? You know, earlier this morning we confessed Christ's deity. We read those words. We repeated those words. But I think what we need sometimes is a little glimpse of Christ's glory. We need to see him exalted above time and space. So many people have a picture of Jesus with long hair and a beard and a robe and sandals and a really nice guy who walked around in Jerusalem and Judea. We need to see him as he is, the Lord of glory, exalted, co-eternal with the Father, we said, eternally begotten of the Father, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who later was born of a virgin, who later suffered the humiliation and indignities of the cross, but who was later resurrected to life for our justification. If you will see him like that, your faith will be revitalized. If you see him as he is, the Lord of glory, who gave himself for you. for your sin. Luke tells us that the next day they came down from the mountain. Peter, James, and John went on with Jesus to Jerusalem. Went on and saw him humiliated, crucified, put to death. But they also saw him resurrected in glory. They also went to another mountain one day and saw him ascend into heaven in glory to his coronation, where he sits on the throne. And just like Jesus said, they saw the kingdom of God. They saw the kingdom and the power and the glory. And all who believe in Christ will too. We'll see Moses and Elijah and Peter and James and John and all those who are in Christ. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a gracious and loving God. And Lord, our prayer would be to show us your glory. Lord, show us in the work of your Spirit in our hearts and lives. Show it in the work of the gospel, as we are faithful to do that which you've called us to do. Lord, let us see just the barest glimpse of your glory. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that we have this hope. Lord, thank you that we see here in this transfiguration, the very centerpiece of it, the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not in any event, past or future, but in Christ that our hope is found. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Lord, help us, we pray, to realize what it took, your Son, your chosen one, chosen to redeem us with his own blood. And Lord, may our eye be fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. May he receive all glory and honor to your Father, praise and glory, Father. And Lord, may we indeed look one day to bask in the light of that glory forever and ever. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.